This morning we're turning to three passages in the New Testament. I invite you first of all to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's verse 14 that we want. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, where we have the great benediction of the New Testament, where we read the word, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord." 2 John, the little epistle of 2 John, the first chapter, and verse 3. "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You again for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the mercy revealed in Thy love, the love of God the Father, and for the communion, that fellowship, and that peace that is ours in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make known to us these three great words that make up this triad, that we may know something of that benediction and blessing that flows from Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We ask this, thanking You for all Your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fourth triad in this series of triads in the New Testament that we shall consider. It is also the last one that we are going to consider. When we think of a triad, this word is a popular word in this area because we talk about the triad and we use the expression because of the close proximity of the cities, the three cities, Greensboro, High Point, and Winston-Salem. And when we think of a triad in the New Testament, we think of the proximity of these various expressions that are found and their relationship to God and our relationship to Him. With the first one we looked at was that of life, light, and love. And this is the essential revelation of the divine nature in the Trinity. Our takeoff verse has been John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Eternal life is knowing God. It is knowing who God is. And we either know God in a saving way or we do not know Him at all. Now, life, and love. As believers, we have been raised to newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And we are thereby commanded to walk in newness of life. And you have that same truth in Ephesians chapter 4. Then we are to walk in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, we not only have life, but we have light. For God commanded the light to shine in our hearts. out of the darkness that was there. And this speaks of his matchless, effectual grace working in us. And we're commanded now to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we are commanded to walk in love. Then we looked at the second triad, where the Lord Jesus, in answer to the questions of Thomas and Philip, in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the triad, faith, hope, and love, as the experimental and enduring principles of the divine nature that operate in the believer, and they operate in the church. And the emphasis there is upon our ascended Lord. And this is taught graciously by the words, let us, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is faith. And then in the next verse we have hope, and then we have love in the final verse 25. Not today. It is our joy to look at the triad, grace, mercy, and peace. Here we have the expressive benediction of the triune God. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, we read, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you'll notice that this triad that you find there in that benediction is found in 1 Timothy, it is found in 2 Timothy, it is found in the second epistle of John, where we had our Bible reading this morning. Now in these epistles, it is not merely a salutation. We might call it a pastoral invocation and blessing upon the young preacher, Timothy. But you see, when Paul wrote to the elect lady in 2 John, and when Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, they're both old men. They are both about to depart this life. They were nearing the end of their earthly ministry. And it appears that these men were thinking about the needs, the spiritual needs of the younger brethren who would care for the flock when the older shepherds are gone. And Peter exhorts in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the elders should feed the flock of God and care for the sheep of God as genuine shepherds, so that when the chief shepherd appears, he will crown them with a crown of glory. So, this is not merely, in this passage, you see, a salutation. It is a great invocation for blessing, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, what could be more adequate? A blessing, an expressive of these divine resources that are available to one who would shepherd the flock of God than grace, mercy, and peace. Think it over. Can you think of three things that are more precious to anyone than these three things? Grace, mercy, and peace. Can you define them easily? Have you ever tried to define these words real easily? Grace, mercy, and peace. Now when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he used these terms. He spoke of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke of the love of God, and the love of God is manifested in the mercy of God. As our brother prayed this morning, mercy there, speaking of the cross, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And then he also speaks of the communion of the Holy Spirit. And when a person is in communion with the Holy Spirit, they are experiencing the peace of God and the peace with God. And all that the Word of God teaches, regarding peace. Now, John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This tells us what knowledge is and what salvation is. It is a knowledge of God. And may I say this and say it hurriedly and repeat it and repeat it. You will never know God unless you know grace. You will never know God unless you know mercy. And you will never know God unless you know peace. In an experimental way, not just simply knowledge, but in an experimental way, to use the Greek word, it's the word gnosko, which means to know, and to know experimentally. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let us consider these three. Isn't it nice that when the preacher now has 3 points, and when he gets to the last one, he'll soon be finished? That is a nice thing to think about, isn't it? Well, you keep that in your mind as we go through these three great truths that are found in the New Testament that God wants all of his children to know and to experience and to be blessed by. Grace. Now, volumes have been written on the word grace. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book called Grace. And I happened to preach one day with a great preacher by the name of Stacy Woods. He was an Australian. And he and I were together at a conference for a week. And we had a great time together. He's a man who started InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And he was a great preacher. And he did his doctoral work at Dallas Seminary as well as his pre-doctoral work there. And he was a great prankster. He was a real prankster. And when he told me of the stunts that he pulled when he was at seminary, it's hard to imagine that he could get away with it. Well, he pulled one of them. I'm not going to tell you what it is, what it was, but he didn't get caught, and nobody caught him. So finally, after you pull a prank and nobody catches you, you wish somebody would. So he made the statement to one of the professors, "What must the guy do around here to get some attention?" He said, "What do you mean?" He'd remember what happened the other night, and then he told about it, and of course, then they went and reported it, and after they knew who did it, then they wanted to expel him. Dr. Chafer said, "No, grace wouldn't expel a man with that kind of energy. Grace would seek to channel that energy in a different direction." That man had drank deeply at the well of grace. Grace, friends. Grace. And Dr. Chafer was a gracious man. You see, volumes have been written in an attempt to unfold the many sides of the meanings of this word, grace. The usually accepted word and definition of grace is, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. That is an acrostic. It is the self-moving love of God in constant exercise. It is, has been said, it is the unmerited favor of God. Grace. And none of these definitions exhaust the meaning of the word grace. Now, I came across a new definition of it, and I liked it. And this is the way it went. This word reveals the coming down of the Most High with help to the helpless. And I like that. Grace, the coming down of the Most High with help for the helpless. And that's what the grace of God has done for me. For the word of God says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And we sing occasionally, I think it's 311 in our hymn book, "Saved by the blood of the crucified one." and the blood of the crucified one is what took place at Calvary's cross when the Most High came down with help for the helpless. We're saved by grace. You see, that word grace, it is descriptive of the energy of divine justice, for that's what we deserve. We deserve divine justice, but at the cross on Calvary's Hill, God did not deal with me for my sins. He dealt with a substitute, our Lord Jesus, for my sin. And here we have the operation of divine justice. Divine justice dealing with a sin bearer, our Lord Jesus, when God laid on him our sins. But not only does that word grace speak of the energy of divine holiness and justice, but it also speaks of the activity of divine love, working in the fulfillment of the divine purpose. God has a divine purpose, beloved, and his purpose was stated in the opening verses of the book of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That is the divine purpose. But the image of God in man has been defaced by sin. Sin entered the human family in our very first parents who came forth fresh from the hand of the Creator, and all of us are defiled and marred by sin. And there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And the amazing thing about it is this. We have to be taught everything we ever learned, except one. We never need to be taught how to be bad. That comes naturally. It is because of the nature of sin that we're born with. We never are taught to be bad. That just comes naturally. But you see, when our Lord Jesus came down with the energy of divine holiness and with the activity of divine love, he came in the fulfillment of the divine purpose. And God purposed, beloved, to take many sons to glory and make them like himself. And the Word of God declares that the person who is in Christ in a coming day is going to be exactly like Christ. You see, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, or is it verse 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the work of Christ, beloved, on our behalf, is to undo and to rectify all the effects in God's people that were brought about through the fall of Adam. And he's going to do it. And he does it, beloved, by grace. Here we see grace coming down in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace bearing our sins. Divine holiness. There's the energy of divine holiness. There's the activity of divine love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the result is the fulfillment of the divine purpose. And now that grace flows to us. Grace, mercy, and peace. It's amazing that this word grace, friends, is found in all the benedictions that we read this morning from the Word of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we notice that it is the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that hath appeared unto all men. It is the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, that benediction that we read together, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, we are, the Holy Spirit in that passage is called the Spirit of Grace. And we are solemnly warned in that passage not to refuse it. Don't despise it. So here we have the benediction of the triune God. What is it? It is grace. Grace, the Most High coming down in glorious salvation. But that brings us to the second word. It is the word mercy. What is grace and what is mercy? To define the both of them, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve the glory that is awaiting me in heaven. I don't deserve that. But grace has provided it, and I'm going to be a partaker of it. And I'm thrilled in the anticipation of it. Now, mercy is not getting what I do deserve. If I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. I'd be sent to the lake of fire. I deserve the wrath of a holy God. The judgment of a holy God is what we deserve. But mercy is not getting what I really deserve. I'd like you to turn to the little epistle of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. Here the apostle relates mercy to the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Titus 3 and verse 4, where we read, "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Notice that passage, mercy in verse 5, is related to the kindness and love of God our Savior in verse 4. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father," did you catch it? Here, mercy is related to love. Now, mercy in the Bible is especially spoken of as pertaining to God the Father. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 and again in verse 20. God the Father delights in mercy. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, He is called the Father of mercies. And then, in Ephesians 2 verse 4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy." He's not only the Father of mercies, but He is rich in mercy. In Psalm 145 and verse 9, I read that the tender mercies of God are over all His works. So God, through our Lord Jesus, gives an injunction to His disciples. He says to us, "Be ye merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." Mercy. Mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks of how he lived in his former life, how he persecuted the church of God, and how he was the chief of sinners, but then he adds three words, "But I obtained mercy." But I obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, I obtained mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. God had mercy upon my soul. Oh, my friend, in those days when I was outside of Christ, when I was lost, God had mercy upon my soul. preserving me for the day when I would trust Christ and make him my own. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy, the love of God the Father. He's the Father of mercy. And as our Father in heaven is merciful, he wants us to be also. But then we have the word peace. Now, this is a very logical order that they're given in Scripture, grace, mercy, and peace. And they always appear in this order. Why? You see, it's impossible to have peace when grace and mercy have not triumphed in pardoning the guilty sinner. If you haven't experienced grace and mercy, you have no peace. That is as sure as you're sitting there. There is no peace with God, and there is not the peace of God in your life. What is peace? Peace, to define it, simply is union after separation. That is peace. Grace will not give peace unless mercy accompanies it. Grace will not give peace unless mercy is accompanying it. One of the problems in the preaching of the gospel today, the Lord Jesus is presented as a tack on to the sinful life of a person. Now, if you made your decision with Christ, then you can live any way you want. As long as you made that decision, then everything's all right. It just isn't all right, friends. The Lord Jesus is not a tack on to your sinful life. The Lord Jesus is a bestower and the originator of a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that new creation brings with it the peace of God. You see, man needs pardon for the past, and he needs strength for the future. Oh, that my past were forgiven. Beloved, I found mercy of God. The mercy of God, I've obtained mercy. My past is forgiven. I don't care what you bring up out of my past. I could care less. I'd be ashamed of it. But I'll tell you this, God has forgiven it. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing to know. I obtained mercy. But I need strength for the future. All the rest of my life is going to be lived in the future. And there is grace. And grace and mercy have produced peace. Now, peace implies fellowship with a triune God. And fellowship with a triune God means I'm at fellowship with the people of God. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, God will speak peace to his saints. They who love his word, great peace have they. Now in the Bible, God is called the God of peace. Hebrews 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The God of peace. Here in Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then Peter says, the God of all grace comfort you. Grace, mercy, and peace. Whenever I think of peace, I think of Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, that great masterpiece. In Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Pilgrim as he sets out for the celestial city. And everybody tries to hold him back, his wife and everyone else, and he meets Evangelist, and they travel together, and Evangelist tells him of the glories that await the child of God. But poor Pilgrim, he has a load of sin on his back, and he's weighted down, and he comes to the hill Calvary, you remember. There are three crosses on that hill. And Pilgrim, he gazes at that center cross, And as he does, the burden is loosed from his back, and it rolls down the hill into the sepulchre. And he never has the burden again. He's filled with peace. Oh, my friends, that's what takes place when a person is saved. And God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace become the divine benediction of the triune God to the person who is saved. Our text has been, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now we have a question. Is this reality to you, to me? Do I know him? Grace, mercy, and peace are the means whereby we know him. Grace is the Holy One coming down. Divine energy and the activity of divine love on our behalf. Grace, mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Peace. The union with God. Having been separated. That's why the Word of God speaks of it as reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. And when we come to God, he gives us peace. For we have been united to him after separation. You see, peace, friends, is a personal enjoyment of grace and mercy. Mercy working in the believer's life, grace working in the believer's life produce peace. You see, in 2 Corinthians 13, it is called communion. The Word of God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Communion with a Father. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God. This is life eternal. It's an equation. Knowing God equals eternal life. Eternal life equals knowing God. And I only know him as I experience grace and mercy. And the peace gives me the experimental knowledge that I'm his. Are you his? Have you trusted him? Do you have genuine peace today? We sing occasionally, when peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Or if it isn't, why not settle the issue today? Let me sit with you with an open Bible. Stay behind. Let us talk with you so that you can say as you leave, I have tasted his mercy and his grace, and I have peace. We're going to sing hymn number 338 in closing, just the first stanza. And I want you to notice the words of it. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in, for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. That's grace, mercy,